Good evening. This is Monday, April the 17th. This is Senior Bible Seminar. Currently, there's myself, Stephen Brownlow is in the classroom, and Tracy Keaton is online. Tonight, very short agenda tonight. Stephen is going to present his presentation, do his oral presentation, and then we will be done tonight. The other student scheduled originally for tonight is going to be doing their presentation in our trad. He's actually normally a day student, so he's going to be doing his oral presentation during the day in the trad section to help alleviate a little scheduling issue that he had. There aren't a lot of announcements. We'll get into those in just a minute. But by way of prayer request, we will want to remember our classmate Sharon Rookmore Smith, who this past week, I believe it was on Friday nights or Friday afternoon, suffered an apartment fire and lost some things. The one thing in her emails to me that she mentioned as having lost is her computer. I'm sure there are many other household, things and possessions that also went with the fire, but her concern at that point was that she had lost her computer. So we want to pray for them as they sift through all the insurance stuff, as they reestablish a home, getting in a new apartment, getting everything taken care of there, reestablishing their surroundings with the things that are lost. And for Sharon, as she is trying to finish a semester just like the rest of you are, and she lost some of her work in the computer so that she can, kind of get things back together. I know she's kind of settled with insurance about the computer. They basically told her to just go out and get one and send him a receipt. She was shopping for a computer evidently today, so she can get started. But just pray for her. I'm not exactly sure about her family component, who all's with her in the family. She did mention me in a couple emails, so she might correct me. Sharon, when you're watching the recording, if you want to give us more information so that we can pray more intelligently and more purposefully and specifically for you, I want to invite you to use the community forum to go up and post any information you would by way of prayer request and information for us so we can pray alongside you and your family and anybody else that was affected by the fire. If one apartment has a fire, often there are other apartments as well, so maybe some of your neighbors. So that's the big prayer request that I am aware of and that I want to communicate. Also, for a lot of you, just finishing up the semester, finishing up your degree, perhaps with Senior Bible Seminar. Some of you, especially those viewing the recording, may be attending other classes here in Flex Session 3. And so we want to be prayerful about that as well. I will add personal note that got the good news that my mother will be exiting the nursing home unit, the skilled nursing unit at the Canton Christian Home back home in Canton, Ohio, will be moving into assisted living. That's not exactly what she was hoping for. She and the rest of us had hoped that she might be able to move back to independent living apartment, but that just doesn't seem to be feasible right now for her. And so she's moving into assisted living where she'll have, skilled nursing care, kind of around the clock, but it's more like we come and we check on you type thing, because most of those in the assisted living are in actually fairly good shape and just need assistance with various things. So we are pleased about that, happy about that, to my older brother, myself, and all our kin, that mom is doing a lot better than what she was a month and a half ago after falling and breaking a hip, so, which was her second broken hip in about 18 months. She's had one on both sides, so she's well balanced as an individual. All right. Of course, we want to pray for Stephen as he does his presentation tonight. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can be here in a class, whether we are attending synchronously or asynchronously, that through the technology that we have, we can be together as a class, and we can hear from Stephen. And we would pray that you would bless Stephen tonight as he presents to us from the fruit of his research. We pray that you bless him as he shares with us things that he learned while researching his text, and that he would help us to apply and make relevant the significance of the text that he has studied for this class. We pray that this will not simply be an academic exercise, but will be a time to challenge us. Father, we know that your word has the great ability to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, and we would pray that you would use Stephen as an instrument of your word tonight to do that very thing, to afflict us at those points where we have become lackadaisical, where we have become comfortable with the way things are, when the way things are not as they should be. So we pray for that affliction, if that is what is appropriate, and if we need to be comforted, may your word also comfort us this evening. Father, we would lift up tonight. We would pray especially for our dear classmate, Sharon. We would pray that you be with her and with family members with her who were affected, and neighbors perhaps who were impacted by the fire in her apartment late this past week. We would pray that you would be with her as she goes about reordering her life. We ask that you facilitate the settlements with insurance, and that she can get things back in order soon and be about the task of finishing up her work here at DCC. I know that she looks forward to starting her other class tonight, and I pray that she'll be able to do that with a minimum of bother and concern as she goes about the aftermath of the fire. We thank you that she was not injured. We thank you that there are others who were not injured in the fire. And we would also give you thanks that Charles and I received a good report from Mom, and that Mom is doing better, and be able to be moved here to assisted living here in the next couple days. And I pray that eventually she might even get back to independent living apartment. But we thank you for her healing, for her continued strength. And we pray that you would bless her. Pray that you would bless her with a roommate who could be a real companion to her, and that they would have interests that are alike, and that together they can enjoy each other's company and be strengthened by each other. Once again, we thank you that we could be here, that we have the health to be here, and the ability, the resources to be students. And we would pray that you bless our time tonight. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Yeah. All right. I want to, before we hand things over to Stephen, I want to remind you of a couple things. First of all, we're going to go to the course site to show you a couple things. Here in this we're located in this week's course block. And if we scroll down to the after class, you'll see there is, you know, the Moodle icon for a discussion forum. Those of you that are watching via the recording, you'll click on here at the participation comments on an evaluation of student presentations the week of April 17th, you'll click on that. And when you click on that, you'll find a discussion thread labeled Stephen Brownlow, okay, or something to that effect, okay? And you will go in and you will make comments on the presentation. With that in mind, I also want to call your attention to up here in the during class section of this week's course block, there's a sheet for recording comments on presentations. As you are viewing and listening to the recordings, or this week or next several weeks, if you're attending live via the web conference, or if you're here in the classroom, whatever the case may be in the coming weeks, this sheet is a sheet that's designed to allow you to jot down some things because it's always hard to recall everything that you want to comment on. And so I have a sheet, and basically it simply has a block where it, for instance, says use of scripture, accuracy in statements, model sound interpreted method, and creativity. Another block about organization, clear introduction, coherent thesis or main point, clear movement, conclusion. A block on clarity mechanics such as eye contact, gestures, voice volume, delivery rate, enunciation. Use of appropriate techniques and content for the topic and the audience. And then a block for persuasion or focus on life change. Just the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different blocks where you can just jot down random comments so that when we go to feedback each week after the presenters have presented, and I kind of like it that we have one presenter on the first week. Whenever that has happened, that's always been good because it gives us time to kind of work through the bugs, okay? Whenever the presenters are done, those of us who are attending live are going to offer feedback. Okay, feedback for the presentation. Then, as I said earlier, those of you that are watching via the recording can go up to the discussion forum and you can post your feedback. One more thing about that, I mentioned this back when we were talking about the presentations in class, kind of, you know, this is how we do it, sort of. Lecture that week. Those of you who attend live may still go up. In fact, I encourage you to go up to the participation discussion forum and memorialize some of your comments in written form. The reason why I say that is, let's say Stephen presents tonight. He's going to get my evaluation form, the official evaluation form where I evaluate him and post his grade and all that. He's going to get that, okay? But let's say Tracy shares an oral comment on Stephen's presentation tonight during our feedback time. You know, Stephen gets home later tonight, you know, and he's thinking about the presentation. And then he goes, okay, Tracy said something. What was it? What was that that she said? Or more likely the case is 3 days from now, 2 weeks from now. Stephen's going, now Tracy said something. What was it? She made a really great observation. She gave me a really good suggestion about something. What was that? If Tracy has gone up on the discussion forum, taken, you know, 3 or 4 minutes and typed in, you know, that suggestion, then Stephen's got access to it. So those that attend live will give their feedback live in the class setting. They're not required to go on the forum, but if they would like to, care to, they can go up on the forum. They can record some of the comments that they made live and or can add some comments maybe. Maybe the class session ends and let's say a class member goes, oh yeah, that illustration that so-and-so gave. There's another story that's a lot like it. I think I'll tell him where it's found. Okay, and then you know he can go up, Stu can go up on the forum and give bibliographic information, suggestions. So again, you attend live, you can give feedback live as part of your participation, but you could add to your comments on the discussion forum or memorialize something you said live in the class session. And that's how participation is going to work, okay? Your participation is going to be based on the you know, A, that you attend, and B, that you actively engage with giving feedback to the speaker. All right. That's all we need to announce. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn it over to Stephen. I'm going to make sure, Stephen, that we have your PowerPoint presentation up. Okay, and I forgot to bring my iPad where I'm always checking to see what everyone's looking at. Tracy, do you see a PowerPoint presentation right now?
Yes, sitting here by the shadows.
Okay, good.
Yes, I see.
Good deal. Good deal. All righty. So I'm going to take my place over here. And yeah, I have to reteach myself how I do things. I forgot to bring my iPad. I forgot to bring my stopwatch. Okay. So I have my handy dandy stopwatch here for timing purposes. Robin here. Oh, hey. Hi, Robin. How you doing? You will want to maybe go back in the recording and watch the first 15 minutes just to catch some announcements, okay?
Okay.
And prayer requests.
Sure.
So you'll want to do that, you know, sometime in the coming week. All righty. I am stop watching my.
I'll move that up. Wait a little bit.
Yeah.
Second read book.
Yeah.
That might work.
Yeah, feel free to move it wherever you need to. Cause...
Okay. Let's see here. Can we
just minimize it? Yeah, there you go.
Perfect.
Yeah, and then, yeah, just kind of.
All right, you ready?
Out of sight, out of mind. Okay. All right, anytime you're ready.
Well, good evening. My name is Stephen, in case you don't know who I am. And today I just want to start with a short story. So back in 2013, I went my very first short-term mission trip. And one of the most memorable things about this trip was the chaotic traffic on the city streets. There didn't seem to be any rules for the road. People were driving all over the place. I even saw a motorcycle carrying a family of 5 weaving through traffic. Another time, I saw a bus go through an opening between cars at 40 miles per hour that an American in a smart car wouldn't go through at 5 miles per hour. People beeped their horns nonstop throughout our journey throughout the city. One man even stopped his car in the lane of traffic and got out and relieved himself right in the lane of traffic. So it was very chaotic. So needless to say, when I got home from this trip, I researched this country online and found out they had a high rate of motor vehicle accidents, which was not surprising. So you see, the problem wasn't that there weren't any rules on the road there. The problem was that no one followed the rules, or they weren't motivated to follow the rules, or that they just didn't understand them. So I think the Apostle Paul may have had some similar situations in the first century church as it applies to our spiritual journeys. So today we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And Paul's going to talk to us about right identity, right behavior, and right motivation. So this picture here, as you can see, is a picture of my son. The very first time we put him in a bouncy seat. And as you can see, it's written all over his face, what am I doing here? What am I supposed to do with this? Okay, and I think some of the first century believers felt the same way as their new faith, right? They're thinking, why am I here? And what am I supposed to do with my new faith? So Paul's going to give the people in the first century church, because Ephesians is a circular letter, not a circulatory letter, as Dr. Hillen kindly reminded me in my paper. He's going to just give them some basic instruction about behavior. But like I said before, it's about right identity, right behavior, and right motivation. So let's go straight into the text to Ephesians 4:25, and I'll read this for you. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. So the first thing we should always notice when we see the word therefore is something comes before that, right? Here I have a picture of my friend John and my friend Jorge, and they are building a house out of cinder blocks. This is going to seem silly, but you can see that they're laying one block on top of another block, and that there is a foundation at the bottom. So you don't start in the top row and try to put a block up here, because it's just going to fall to the ground from gravity and probably injure somebody. Well, the same thing is true about Scripture. We got to find out what came before. We got to get foundation, right? So let's go back before my passage to Ephesians 4:22-24 and read there. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a couple of things I want you to notice about this verse, and it's about identity. He talks about your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And then he has your new identity, which is to be made new, to put on the new self, and to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new self gives us a clean slate, right? It gives us a second chance. We can start over, brand new, we're clean. It also involves free will, because we are putting our new self on, right? So we have a decision to make to do this. Our identity is found in Jesus, not the things we worshiped before. We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Paul's going to make it really easy for the first century believers to understand what he's trying to teach. So he's going to use a pattern. First, we have our identity, which is established, right? The believer gets a new slate. The second thing he's going to do in each of these verses, 25 to 29, is tell us about the sinful behavior, or the old self behavior, and he's going to discourage that, okay? The next thing he'll do is he'll talk about right behavior, which is a new self behavior, and he's going to encourage that. And the last thing I'm going to do is talk about the purpose for the behavior, which I'm calling motivation or motivators. So let's move on back to our verse, and let's read it a little bit differently. Instead of therefore, I have, since you have put on the new self, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So what is the old self behavior in that passage or that verse, and what is new self behavior? Well, the old self-behavior is falsehood, right? He says you must put off falsehood. And the new self-behavior is to speak truthfully, tell the truth. So let's compare those real quick. Falsehood is pseudos, which is the transliteration of the Greek word. In the New Testament, pseudos creates kind of like a dividing line. On one side is those who inherit the kingdom of God, okay? And those who inherit the kingdom of God do not engage in pseudos in every passage I found. And then on the other side of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, and those are the people who do engage in pseudos. So it's kind of a dividing line there. And then truth is aletheia. And if you see that verse right there, it says the truth is in Jesus. That's from Ephesians 4:21. Wow, guess what? More foundation for our passage. That's verse 21, right before we went to earlier, verse 4:22. Okay, so you can just build and build and build. This here is a diagram that I built to kind of help us organize everything that Paul is trying to teach us in this passage. So the first column there is identity. The second column has the verses. And then we have old self-behavior and new self-behavior. So the old self-behavior for verse 25 is falsehood or lying. The new self-behavior is speaking the truth. But what is the purpose of this? Well, the purpose is we are all members of one body. So what is the motivation? Well, lying makes me untrustworthy. Okay, people can't trust me if I lie or if I slander, right? The external motivation is lying hurts those around me in the body of Christ. Telling the truth builds trust and unity in the body of Christ. So let's move on to a diagram here. And you can see the purpose in column three is we are members of each other and unity. I can barely read that. All right, so let's move to verse 26 and 27. I have two translations here. I want you to notice the difference. The first translation says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's the NIV. The ESV says, be angry and do not sin. So you see the difference there. One is like, when you're angry. The other one says, be angry. So let's talk about anger for a second before we go any further with this. There is a debate about whether the admonition about anger is an imperative or if it is concessive. In other words, is Paul saying, be angry? Or when you're angry. Or gizo, I'm not sure how to say that, is used two ways in the New Testament. Once again, we have kind of a dividing line, okay? The first way is used to describe, or it's in the context of God's righteous anger. And the other way is used to describe human unrighteous anger. So the verse in Ephesians here is kind of like confusing because we're talking about new identity and can we have righteous anger in this context, or can we not? But that's like an ethics question, so you have to ask Professor Martin about that, or even Dr. Halen. The point of the passage is not whether or not we should be angry, okay? This is where we can come back to the pattern, the form that Paul uses to help us learn and understand what the passage is trying to teach us. So remember, Paul admonishes the old self-behavior and then promotes the righteous behavior or encourages the new self-behavior, right? So Paul is not teaching necessarily about anger, but what we do when we're angry, okay? What kind of things are you more likely to do that are sin when you are angry? And that's what Paul's trying to discourage us from doing. So knowing that, let's ask the question, what is the old self-behavior and what is the new self-behavior? Well, it's what we just said, right? The old self-behavior is, what is that thing that you can think of right now? Like when you get angry, there's that one thing that you do, right, that you regret. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about when he discourages that old self-behavior. And the new self-behavior is, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Put very simply, don't hold on to your anger. Don't let it build up inside you, okay? All right, not too far. Okay, so we have our diagram again, verse 26 and 27, because 27 is the last part of this section. 26, the sinful behavior, the old self-behavior is sinful acts deriving from anger, and the new self-behavior is, hey, we don't hold on to our anger, we let it go. All right, so what is the purpose, though? The purpose is not to give the devil a foothold. So here's some motivators. We have to recognize that anger puts us in a unique position to sin. And sustained anger is not healthy for us. So stress causes disease, right? Anger causes stress. Since my identity is not found in Jesus, the devil's purposes are not welcome in my life. Unrighteous anger provides a place in my life for the devil's purposes instead of God's purposes, right? So an external motivator is sinful actions arising from my anger harm those I love, right? And they harm the body of Christ. Letting go of anger brings peace to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe that's what it is in verse 3. So there's some more foundation for you. And number 3, since we are the body of Christ, the devil's purposes have no place in our lives. Unrighteous anger provides a place for the devil's purposes through the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little like, hey, I don't want that to happen, right? Okay, so let's move on. We have our purpose column filled out for verse 26 and 27. And now we'll go to 4:28. So once again, we have the translation variant. The NIV says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. The ESV says, let the thief no longer steal. So let's talk about identity again. So does this make sense? Since you have found the new self, thief, that doesn't make sense, does it? It sounds like a label, right? So the reader's new identity is not thief. The reader's identity is one who is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So using the word thief doesn't make sense in the context of the passage. And the grammar would support that. That Paul actually said, the one who used to steal should steal no longer. He didn't say, hey, thief, you know, do better, right? So the NIV has a better translation in this case. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. So what is the old self behavior? Stealing. Stealing is wrong. The new self behavior is working, doing something useful with their own hands. So stealing is dishonest work. It's self-centered because it's about me, right? And it does malice to its victims, and it's rooted in bitterness. I say that because I can never fill this hole in my heart with all these possessions. It's never going to get filled. And when I can't fill that hole, I'm going to become bitter. Okay. And there's this sinful hands aspect of it. We're actually using our hands to do this sin. And the opposite of that is actually doing labor, honest work, which is Christ-centered. Colossians 3:23. Colossians is a sister passage to Ephesians that says, work as unto the Lord. We're working for the Lord. And, you know, honest work is rooted in obedience. And then there's this concept of righteous hands doing good work, okay? So we have both our columns here. Old self behavior is stealing. New self behavior is honest labor. But what is the purpose? Okay, the purpose is that they may have something to share with those in need. So sharing, what does sharing do? Sharing negates selfishness and allows us to trust God when we share, because it's not about what we can do, what we can perform or achieve. The external motivation is sharing helps the body of Christ function in its mandate to love. Plus, everyone has something. And here's one other thing. When you're sharing, you're being God's hands, okay? Either for people in the body of Christ or as the body of Christ for the world. So there's a concept of simple hands, righteous hands, and God's hands, which I think really ties it together really nicely. It's hard to see this. This is a house that I labored to help build in another country. It's a cinder block house, and that house cost $5,000, American dollars. But did you know that the man in this country, the average man, would have to work 114 years to pay that house off? Mm. Yeah, if he paid the same amount percentage of his income as I do for my house. So any little thing we do to share, it can make a huge difference. This guy who got this house, he won the lottery. Even though it's just a cinder block house, it keeps him off the dirt, helps keep his family healthy. So next, we have the purpose column for verse 28, and it says opportunity for sharing. And now let's go to verse 4:29. Since you have put on the new self, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what is the old self-behavior and the new self-behavior? Corrupting talk is the old self-behavior. So corrupting comes from what is the Greek transliterated word sapphros. In Ephesians 4:29, sapphros is used figuratively to create images of the physical deterioration of the body or any speech that works against the building up of the body of Christ. So this kind of, these kind of words actually tear down the body of Christ, which is not what we want to do. Okay, the new self-behavior is talk that is good for building up as fits the occasion. I like to call this focused grace. Your words should have focused grace on the situation. All right, so building, what does the word building in that passage mean? When we think about a building, we think about, hey, the Walmart building or Home Depot building, but really building in this passage has a really strong familial sense. It's like a family, it's a home, right? It's a dwelling. So when we're building, we're actually building our family even. And building takes time and investment, and people need to build, be built up. So this is a good thing. Listen to me, hear me on this. The world has enough critics. We need more people who will build each other up and build the body of Christ. So we have our old self and new self behavior for verse 4:29. And we're going to the purpose column. What is the purpose? So the purpose is that it may give grace to those who hear. So the motivation for doing this. Building gives a sense of accomplishment, and I reap what I sow. If I'm constantly sowing negative speech and corrupting speech, I'm really going to receive that back. And the external motivation is words can cause damage to others. And building each other benefits everybody in the body. When everybody in the body is doing the best of their ability, the body functions better. We all benefit from that. So our columns are complete for this first part. Now, we go down here, it says, these things demonstrate, this is a new row, corruption by deceitful desires. Remember that verse 4:22, it said their old self was corruption by deceitful desires. And then the next column here, these things demonstrate true righteousness and holiness. And then in the third column, under purpose, these things show the right motivation. Story time, all right. So I just want to go a little bit deep about words and what words can do. So I was in law enforcement for 10 years, and one day I got a call about a young man, a young father who had died. And I went to the house and walked in the door, and immediately this five-year-old boy stood up and said, "Daddy," to me, because he thought I was his dad. And it was heartbreaking because his dad was dead. So there was people there comforting the child, and I went around doing my thing as an officer, and I expected to find, you know, some other grieving family members. But then I met the grandmother. You know, I thought she'd be crying and upset, but I was shocked by her words. Instead of grief, she cursed her dead son and said many horrible things about him. And I thought, no wonder this young man had no hope. His own mother couldn't even say anything nice to him. And that is a sad situation. So I didn't tell you how he died. He went in the backyard and hung himself. So imagine how different things would have been if this young man had known the right identity, right behavior, and the right motivation. I think it would have been much different. He would have had a community to build him up and to encourage him and to help him when he needed help. His son would have been playing with a tire swing instead of him hanging from it in the backyard. And I just tell you this just to exhort you to use your words wisely. It's so important to build people up, and especially as parents and in the body of Christ. We need to help people. And that one thing you say to somebody really can make a difference. So I want to go into the concluding statements here that Paul makes, starting in verse 4:30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So that gives us a new column. Actually, let's talk about implications first. So when we read this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption," we need to be reminded that Paul is writing to those who are sealed by Christ. which are the believers in the ancient world and today. Believers, although they are loved by God and forgiven, do have the capacity to grieve the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that salvation can be lost because you are sealed. The word for sealed has a sense of finality in the New Testament. It's also used for something is delivered, so it's like a task is done. And the word is also used in the New Testament to describe the tomb of Jesus being sealed by the Romans. Even though the world tried to seal Jesus in death, he defeated death in order to seal us for eternity, right? So what are these things that grieve the Holy Spirit? And this is our next column. And we're going to go to verse 431. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So it seems like there's several different descriptions of behavior there, but really malice is what sums up all the preceding vices. And it's also, you know, kind of like the root of those vices. So malice, if you have malice, it kind of manifests itself in bitterness, anger, and wrath, and clamor, and slander. So there's our next column. Things that grieve the Holy Spirit are slander, wrath, bitterness, and clamor, and these things demonstrate malice. So the end result of perpetual falsehood is slander. If I'm always lying and being deceptive, I become a slanderer, okay? The end result of perpetual anger, holding on to anger, sinning in my anger, is wrath. I become a wrathful person. The end result of perpetual stealing is bitterness, because like I said earlier, you can't ever fill that hole in your heart with enough possessions to make you happy. You're going to end up bitter. I've known a lot of bitter thieves in law enforcement, trust me. And then the end result of perpetual corrupting speech is clamor. If you've spent any amount of time on social media, you know what I'm talking about, because there are people who are consistently negative. That's why we have the mute button or the unfollow button, right? But what is the end result of good behavior? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we speak the truth because the truth is kind. We let go of anger because it helps us build compassion. We work hard and share to develop kindness and compassion. And we use our words for good because Jesus forgave us. And through the Holy Spirit, he gave us a written word of God that tells us that we are beloved sons and daughters with a purpose in his kingdom. The written word is God's affirmation of us. It helps build us up. We can do no less to those around us. So we have the last column almost filled out. This is Christ-like behavior. Kindness and trust, forgiveness and compassion, kindness and generosity, compassionate and building. And we have this little square down at the bottom. It's the final block that needs to be laid that really looks like a cornerstone in my diagram. But Ephesians 4 is over. So where do we find this information? Let's go to Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is the foundation? It's walk in the way of love. That's our final block to lay. So love is the last brick to lay. It's also the foundation, but it's also the mortar that holds everything together. You need to do things in love. So think about your identity. What do you need to know about your identity? What have you learned about your identity today? Is there something that you need to acknowledge to God about who you are? Is it something that's going to help you become who you were designed to be, what your purpose is? And then think about your behavior. What is it about your behavior that can change? What can you do to build up people around you or share with people around you? And then finally, what about your motivations? Are your motivations in the right place for everything you're doing? If you can think about that and maybe you can pray about it and see what the Holy Spirit tells you. So if you learn nothing else today, I hope you leave here knowing about the right identity, the right behavior, and the right motivation. Thank you.
Alrighty. Okay, excellent. Okay, so you're right at 25. A little bit less. All righty, we are back. So, normally, when we have multiple people presenting, we'll do the presentations one after the other, and then we'll come back at the end of the class period, and with at least a portion of the remaining time, we will do feedback for the presenters. Tonight, we just have one presentation, and so we're gonna have a fairly short evening of it, okay? Which is not a bad thing by any stretch of the imagination. We do wanna not hurry through this. I'm going to show my hand first, and I don't think I'll shock anybody by saying that Stephen, I think, did a good presentation, okay, a very good presentation. And what I want to do now is what we're going to do with everyone's presentation in the future, hopefully, is we're going to talk about strong points. And as we talk about strong points of Stephen's presentation, we want to make sure we pay attention to not only the presentation skill, the vocal presentation, the use of illustrations, in case tonight, maybe his PowerPoint presentation. Not only do we want to pay attention to the externals, or not the externals, the paraphernalia of the presentation. We also want to make sure we pay close attention to content, okay? Quality of content. How was the content presented, use of scripture, use of illustration, things like that. So we, one of the issues that occurs in Senior Bible Seminar every year when we do this is the tendency is, oh, this is what you did well. You had good gestures. Good volume. Maybe you spoke a little bit too fast. That was a weak point. Oh, it is very easy to critique positively and negatively the speech product, okay? Like it's just any other public speaking event. But we do want to do that, but we want to go beyond that and to discuss what made the content of the presentation, the actual words of the presentation, what made them effective or what made them weaker, okay? So when we get into the feedback, we're going to want to make sure we're paying, and I'm the referee, so I'll kind of make sure we get both sides addressed if we start straying off. I forgot to do my annual little speechette right before we started tonight, and that is simply this. This is my favorite time of year, okay? In Senior Bible Seminar, as you might imagine as the teacher, can sometimes be kind of aggravating, can sometimes be frustrating, can sometimes be, you know, very time consuming for me as it is for you, okay? But when it comes to the oral presentations, I really enjoy this time of year for a lot of reasons. Let me kind of list off for you some of the reasons why I really enjoy this time of year. Number one, I get to see people who swear up and down that this is not their thing. Suddenly I see them blossom, okay, and maybe start looking at this differently. You know, maybe the public speaking thing just scared the living daylights out of them. Then they do a good job, and after it's all over, they go, you know, maybe I can do more of this. Another reason why I like this time of year is, just like with the papers, I get to learn some things. I get to learn some things that you have discovered in your research that I didn't know, or I half knew, but I didn't know the other half. I get to learn things about you, which is not to be minimized in any way. I think back at senior Bible seminars of years past, and I go, I didn't know. You never told me. It never came up that you have this dream of operating a boys ranch. You know, for juvenile, you know, what we used to call juvenile delinquents, I don't know, juvenile offenders, maybe the more politically correct term that's used in law enforcement these days. You know, I remember the night one of our students doing her oral presentation. She talks about this and talks about how her husband's been doing special training. I'm like, you've never told me that. And that's what they're doing. That's how they're ministering these days. They're in Wyoming running a boys camp. And, you know, I get to learn things about your dreams. And what's really wild about that is sometimes when you're doing your presentations, I go, I can see that. I can see that happening. So for a lot of reasons, also this is a time of year with the oral presentations, funny things happen every now and then too. So, and that is never to be minimized, that funny things sometimes happen during the oral presentations. So this is one of my favorite times of year. It's also kind of relaxing for me because, I have to do the evaluations. I have to write them up. I have to think about what grade to assign to the students, and that can be a little bit agonizing at times, trying to figure out the difference between a B minus and a B, or a B and an A and all that. And please don't just chime in. Well, give us all A's, you know, that sort of thing. But that would devalue all your degrees. But it is a great time of year for a lot of reasons. And I hope for you experience the same thing, because you get to learn from each other. And that's kind of like the final reason why I really like this time of year, is because you guys get to teach each other in a very special way. Now, done with the speechette, now we go back to evaluation. As I mentioned, I think I'll show my hand, but it's not a shocking hand by any stretch of imagination. I think most of you would agree, most of you, I'm talking to two of you, would all agree that Stephen did a good job with this presentation. What elements would you point to as being things that you said, that was really good? he done something well when he did this. What would you point to?
I would say because it was so much information, the way that you presented it, the chart, and making sure that we were following along with you, that was very key for me, because if you didn't have that, I would have been lost in keeping up. So just utilizing that to help us follow along was perfect.
Yeah, good use of a visual aid to summarize content and to give it structure. Because when you have a lot of information, the key thing you need is structure. If you're just getting factoids, you know, fired away at you, I talk about how, you know, this is a tough time of year grading papers. you know, the student that puts together a cohesive paragraph and a paragraph and a paragraph and there's good flow, you know, hey, that's great. It's when it's like information just flying in at all angles, but you don't see the organization of it. That's difficult. But he gave us a visual thing with the chart that helped us to track through the thing and to see the big structure that he was presenting. If he was simply speaking, he might have to approach it differently. I think you could still do a lot of the you know, major point of identity, behavior, motivation, but you may have to restructure it differently, maybe focusing on old self, new self, and just kind of doing all of them at the same time.
Right.
But the chart gave you an inroad to that. And by the way, remember, that PowerPoint is on the course site. Tracy, Robin, and then those that are watching the recording, if you got any brains in your head, okay, it's one of my dad's favorite phrases. If you have any brains in your head, he would always say to my brother and I when he was about to give us a piece of advice, I would go up and I would copy that PowerPoint and that, because a lot of us in this class, we teach Bible studies. Some of you are youth group leaders and all that. You know, I'm sure Stephen will not mind if you use that PowerPoint, adapt it to your needs. That thing's gold. That PowerPoint's gold. That was Robin. Okay, Tracy, what would you point to as a strength?
Well, I like the fact how it flowed. I can see my old self. The things that I can see that the old things that I'm doing. Now I can see the new things, that the right way of doing things. So I liked how all that flowed in the different scriptures that you did, Stephen, how everything transitioned from back and forth, even though, you know, you have to keep up with that. But still, I liked all the transition of the different scriptures and usage, the old self and new self. So that's what was pitiful. That was really good for me, mm-hmm. to see all the transition of the scriptures.
And notice that structure, this is something we talked about last week, I believe it was. The structure that Stephen used came from Paul, basically. He allowed the structure of the passage to guide him in structuring his presentation, or at least the central motif of his presentation. Now, the idea of identity, behavior, motivation, that we can put on Brownlow creativity and imagination. But old self, new self, that's Paul, and that identity, behavior, motivation thing is, again, although the verbiage is Stephen, he saw that in those first couple verses. Oh, this is the identity of what they used, you know, based on what they used to do, behave, you know, this is the new behavior. Why do we do the new behavior? He noticed that pattern as he was doing good observation. So his excellent structure was based on excellent observation of the words of the text. And when, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired the text. So if the Holy Spirit's helping you with your outline, you got a better shot at it. Is, you know, I get a little frustrated sometimes when I see teachers and preachers, it seems like they're hiking 50 miles to try to find a really great creative outline when the outline may be there in the text. To be found.
Right.
Any other strong points that you saw? Both, either in terms of content, because we've done a good job. I think we focused on the content really well. Content and or delivery. Strong points.
I want to give a comment on the delivery. I thought you did a really good job on delivering the information, and the way is a lot of information, but the way you handled that information, it brought my attention to understand the different texts, you know, because you had different texts pulling from this text, pulling from that text, but they all flow together. So that delivery, I thought you did a really good job, because I could see how that much information can easily get lost in transition. And so that what kept my attention, I was like, so it really kept my attention with all the text and delivery. So you did a good job on that.
Okay, what if we talk about delivery as referring to the mechanics of the speech as apart from the content? You know, like eye contact, rate, pitch, volume, the gestures. What things would you comment on there?
Well, on that, I was comment. On the positive side, the volume, everything was good, good gesture, you know, hand movement, you know, the way you were talking, your body language kind of flow with your text. However, I would say that the mechanics of it was just a little bit fast. I would say to slow it down just a little bit, because that is a lot of information. but other than that, I think that overall it was awesome.
Yeah, and I think there's also, sometimes there's a little bit of a cultural element too. Sometimes some of us are faster talkers, and we grew up, you know, typically the stereotype, and there's probably some truth to the stereotype that in the South and in the Mid-South, because I've lived in the Mid-South now since I was 18 for the most part, we tend to be a little bit more slow talking and therefore get a little bit uncomfortable with people who are fast talkers. I grew up in Northeast Ohio, right where the Mid-South and the Northeast kind of come together. And so I grew up in more fast talking region, and I can get into that fast talking mode in a hurry. And so I think sometimes we have to remember that in an audience there are going to be people who are more comfortable with rapid speech than other people are, and we have to kind of work for a medium. And that will, your rate sometimes did get a little rapid. Part of that is you knew you were working with a 25-minute thing. You were trying to do the whole enchilada in the 25 minutes. So, you know. Robin, you have about delivery, eye contact, gestures, voice, volume, delivery, enunciation, anything like that. Do you have any comments that you would like to share?
Not so much. I know it's always hard to deliver that through video, but you know, and to get that over. But I mean, from what I saw and the amount of space that you had to work with, I know that you couldn't really utilize and move back and forth and like if you were on a stage. But the I think there was eye contact. I mean, again, I can't really tell because of the camera, but the volume was fine, I thought. And then, of course, just trying to maneuver with the electronics and, you know, switching your PowerPoints, that kind of sometimes works as a hindrance in presentations. But other than that, that's fine.
Mm-hmm. What comments might you have about, obviously there's the structure in the middle where he's taken apart the text. What did you think of kind of like his intro and illustrative materials? What Do you have recollection about strengths or weaknesses, about introductory material, illustrative materials, the conclusion perhaps?
I always enjoy stories as an intro, as if, you know, to get people's attention. I think that's one of my preferences that I tend to utilize as well. Even within the context of the presentation, I know we were pressed for time, but if you, the story seemed a bit rushed in the middle. The story in the beginning was very detailed, but, and then the end was detailed, but the I guess when you were talking about the different pictures that would come up, those seemed to be a little bit rushed. And again, I know that has to do with timing, but
Tracy, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I was going to piggyback on what she said. I like the introduction because I love stories, and I love the parables that leads up to the text. So it kind of gets me excited what is coming down the pipes as far as what the lesson is about. And I like that. And I wanted to know a little bit more about the building part, you know, that you had a chance to build that, you know what I'm talking about. So like what you're saying, those pictures, to expound a little bit more and get the audience more involved, what you had a hand on doing. And it lets us be able to feel what you did. But at that aspect, I thought the introduction was really good, led up to your lesson. And I like the pictures because the pictures correlate with your lessons. Just expound a little bit more on the pictures and get the audience involved a little bit more. That's all.
Yeah, Tracy, let me tack on to your comment about the pictures. As you were saying that, it dawned on me that he could have easily shown a picture of a bunch of guys here in the DFW area somewhere out in Frisco building a house, you know, some just regular work crew doing it. But by showing the picture that he showed, it took it out of the realm of familiarity. Because a lot of us here in the DFW area, we're driving past construction, either home construction or road construction, like every afternoon, okay, every morning and every afternoon. So we kind of get callous to that. But by having this picture of construction in a new, different, intriguing context, he forces us not to dismiss the picture. He forces us to kind of hang with it more than we would normally. So it's kind of interesting. If you have the choice between using a picture of the familiar to illustrate a concept versus a picture that illustrates the same context, but it's a bit more different, you might want to choose the different one. With some reservation, you don't want to get it outlandish because then people are so distracted by it. I'll give you an example of this. My church yesterday, you know, Easter Sunday, you know, you got the, you know, the song lyrics rolling and you got a video behind the song lyrics. Maybe it's a worship program, so you may have even seen the same video I'll try to describe. It had this unique motif of like the same photo is on both sides of the screen, but mirror images of each other, and it's water flowing. And when it first started out, I thought it was like the Red Sea parting, but no, it's things coming together. And the song went on, and I'm like, this is not good for an ADD person like me, because I am now getting focused on this weird phenomenon. In fact, it is starting to irritate me. Okay. You know, why can't you show me the whole picture? You know, because you got birds on a rock and they're coming here. So you got to be careful about the really odd, but the thing that's a little bit different can sometimes hold attention better. All righty. I promised a short evening, so we're going to deliver. I'm gonna do some summation things, some things maybe that haven't been mentioned yet. And Tracy and Robin, if something comes to mind as I'm doing this, maybe it's even to tack on to something I say, feel free to barge right in, okay? In terms of the use of scripture, I thought, Stephen, you made excellent use of the context. One of the things that hasn't been mentioned yet is that Stephen took us to this passage and he basically kept us there. He mentioned a couple other passages, but when it came to passages outside the text, they were in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5. He basically kept us in the text. He linked the text back to Ephesians 4:3 when he talked about maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as he was illustrating or talking about the significance of oneness and unity in the Ephesians 4, the section, 25 through 32, that he was covering. But he camped out basically in Ephesians 4 and 5. And still by using even that small window, he did some contextual things that were I think very good, especially emphasizing the idea of unity, that these behaviors either build unity or they destroy unity, and that we as are called to unity. And that makes sense since we are called to love. And this is one of those, why have I not thought of this before moments? I'm having it right now. 1 John tells us that God is love. In the New Testament, God is portrayed as triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, and there are passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 1 where Father, Son, and Spirit are seen as acting together in unity, and at the core of the fruit of love is unity. When people love each other, they're united. When there is a lack of love, they're divided. We cannot have unity unless there's first love. And so he did an excellent job of tying together love and unity, which is very interesting in that doing that helps us to see this text that he was doing as not just a list of behaviors. Let him who stole steal no longer. But let him, you know, work with his hands. Okay, bad behavior, good behavior. It's more than, you know, let him, you know, if you spoke falsehood, don't speak falsehood anymore, but speak, you know, the truth. It's not just a list of do-bes and don't-bes. It's a list, it's a practical manifestation of love that then leads to unity. In the PowerPoint, you know, PowerPoint was a big part of his lesson. It's been mentioned. It helped us to be able to cover a lot of material in a short period of time. One of the things that I thought was very good about the PowerPoint was his use of highlighting the text as he was moving along. Okay, here are all the words that deal with the old self. Here are all the words, the phrases that deal with the new self. You know, he used the highlighting well with that. On the negative, I would, if you were going to do this again, and you should, Stephen, whenever whenever there's not really a whole lot of verbiage on your slide, you need to enlarge the font. Okay. For a lot of it, you still have a lot of gray area. You can enlarge the font on many of your slides. Then when it comes to the chart, you're going to have to use smaller font on that chart. The difficulty with the chart was, as you noted, as it was projected up there, is like, oh, I thought that'd show up better. That is typically, whenever you're using a projection of a PowerPoint, one of the things you got to be very careful of, and I've learned this the hard way myself, is that that which looks clear on your computer screen is often not clear in a projected scenario. So one of the things you might want to think about is be careful about the color you use for background. You had that dark red, use a lighter red, lighter purple, or conversely, don't use the black font that gets swallowed up in that red, in that purple. You can experiment with different colors of font that show up well against different colors. For instance, gold against red. Yeah, you might use different colors of font for the different columns,
right,
of your text, of your columns of your chart. Something that wasn't mentioned that was strong was his gestures. I mentioned when we were talking about vocal delivery and delivery things 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, that gestures made above the waist and away from the body are usually the strongest gestures, and he did a good job of having strong gestures. Eye contact, as being the person in the room, eye contact was good, although be careful about looking off to the side when you're thinking. That's, you kind of did that. For some people that throws them, like, why? What's he looking at over there? us ADD people are like, what's he looking at over there? Is there something I'm missing here? As was mentioned, that intro was very interesting, and it fit in and introduced the topic well. Also, I believe maybe Robin that mentioned the story in the middle was a little rushed. The story dealing with your visit to the home as police officer, informing them about the suicide of the young man. The thing that I wrote down wasn't about the rushed quality of it as much as I thought maybe that was one of those cases where you need to write out the story so you know exactly how you want to say it,
right,
in the order that you want to say it. I think we kind of had a little bit of that element of you had like this afterthought, oh, I didn't tell them this. And so maybe you craft a story like that from life experience to make sure you can tell it the way you want to tell it, with economy of time and with the best words. Then finally, the last thing I have recorded is I really liked that phrase, focused grace, that our words should have focused grace. That's a memorable line. Sometimes when you can give a memorable line or phrase to something, it's a very effective thing. All right. As I said, we're going to have a short evening tonight. Next week, you can look the schedule to see. We're going to have a couple weeks in a row. We're actually going to have three presenters. I'm not sure if next week is one of those. But again, those of you that are watching the recording, just go up and make comments about things that you saw. I'm going to it'll be too late if you're listening to this, those of you that are watching the recording. I'm going to post a message, but you know, for the rest of us, for the oncoming weeks, I'm going to post a message that basically says, watch the presentations, then stop the recording, go up and make your comments, then listen to the comments by your classmates. So they have the opportunity to, you know, with your own eyes and your own perception, maybe to comment on others. All right.
Thank you for your time.
I have a question.
You're welcome.
Yes, well, give the people at home, watching at home, final words. Okay. Tracy, you got something you want to ask or say?
Yeah, I have a question regarding, I know we posted an email you that our audience target. Now, do we make that announcement? Because I didn't know what his audience was. And some of the stuff just, I didn't
and
know.
That was my fault because usually, remember I joked that I have to relearn how I do Senior Bible Seminar this time of year? That's usually what I do, and I forgot to. I either usually tell people or I ask people, "What's your audience?" His audience was college students, and that probably would have helped with the assessment a little bit, the evaluation, if I told you that. But yes. Somebody remind me of that next week if I look like I'm about to forget that I need to make sure everyone announces who their audience is. Okay. Anybody else?
One more thing. I'm going to be submitting my PowerPoint this evening, but within my PowerPoint, I have video clips that I can actually click on. And will I be able to click on that on my end, or do I need to send those to you? Because I can click on it from on my computer.
I will probably need to handle that on my end. And what I may end up doing actually is line up the link separately from the PowerPoint, because there's a different Zoom thing you have to do in order to show a film clip with sound in it. So that may complicate things a little bit. Send me your PowerPoint as you have it, when you get it completed, and I'll kind of work through it and figure out what's the best way to pull this off, okay, next week. And I'll get with Mr. Hardy, who tends to be the guru, and Kyle Martin, and get with them, get their advice on the best way. But I think I'm probably going to need to control it from here, from this side.
All right.
At least part of it. It may be that I can give you control of the PowerPoint, and I'll need to do the movies or the film clip type stuff.
Okay.
So you probably know as much now as you knew then. Okay. All righty. Okay, good night, all.
Good night, thank you.
All right.
Good night, guys.
Good night.
All right.